Hi, and welcome to Light the Way, the teaching ministry of Pastor Colin Munger of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, our desire is to help you grow closer to God through the study, understanding, and application of His Word. So stay tuned, because at the end of the program, we'll have information on how you can reach us. For now, let's open our Bibles and prepare our hearts to hear from God's Word.
If we could just turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew 5. We're in a series called Once Upon a Time. And so he teaches about all kinds of things about God through the use of these parables. And so we've called this series Once Upon a Time. And last week we began a two-part message. Once upon a time, it said in a dark and scary place, and this week it concludes with there was a light in the distance. And so we're in Matthew chapter 5. Did you know that sodium is one of the most volatile elements in all of nature? Now, naturally, it exists as a metal, but it's so soft that with your bare hands, you could bend it and manipulate it and change it and form it. And it's relatively stable until it comes into contact with water, where it instantly explodes. And when that happens, that sodium blows up with 3 times more energy than the same weight of TNT. Chlorine is another highly dangerous material because in its gaseous state, it's deadly if inhaled, and one breath of it is enough to do you in. And actually, it was chlorine gas that the Germans used during World War I, and it was so effective at killing people that it was the reason it was later banned under the Geneva Convention. So we have two very highly potent, extremely dangerous substances, and on their own, sodium and chlorine are deadly to human beings. But you combine them in the right ratios and the right amounts, and you get something called sodium chloride, aka table salt, which is actually essential for everyday living. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And we talked about last week what salt does and how it deals with the foulness of the world. How salt disinfects and it sanitizes and it cleanses and it keeps back the decay. It doesn't stop it, but it delays it, and it draws out the best of the society. And so salt is great, and it's great at doing a lot of things about telling the world what's wrong with it. Salt is great at locating a wound and finding out where the imperfections are. Salt stings a little when it goes in for that very reason. And if all we had was salt, then you might know what the problems are, but you wouldn't know what to do about them. In comes the light of the world. The light is the hope. The light is the example. The light is the encouragement. Just like law is balanced with grace, and justice is balanced with mercy, and truth is balanced with love, so too is salt balanced with light. You see, it's not enough to just point out what's wrong. We have to demonstrate what is right. And so to that end, Jesus will tell us here in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Light is one of the most interesting things in all of the universe. And for all that we know about light, there's even more that remains a mystery. For example, we know that light has no mass. And because it has no mass, it travels faster than everything else, because everything else does have mass. That's why they say that faster than light travel is never going to happen in the traditional sense, because we're not going to build a warp engine that just goes fast enough through space that we're going to go faster than light. And so for all the Star Trek fans, warp 9 is never going to happen. For all the Star Wars fans, we're never going to go to light speed. We're never going to go to hyperspace. We're never going to do that in the conventional sense, because everything that has mass will travel slower than everything that does not have mass. So we know that. We know that The speed of light is about 186,000 miles per second in a vacuum. And on top of that, we know that that is the speed light must travel. It doesn't go slower than that. It doesn't go faster than that. That is the assigned velocity of light. But for all that we do know, there's still a lot we don't know. For example, light speed has been measured at that speed, but it's only ever been measured on a round trip there and back. And so it's entirely plausible that light travels 186,000 miles per second somewhere and then instantaneously comes backward. We just don't know. We also know that light, for some reason, and we don't know why, it doesn't experience time. That the light created at the dawn of the universe in Genesis 1, where it says, "And God said, let there be light," and then there was light. That as those photons of light travel through space and eventually reach your eye, even though they came from distant parts of the universe, even though they've been traveling for all of that time, that photon is exactly the same age it was when it was created. It's kind of like someone going under anesthesia for an operation. You know, it was 10 a.m. They told you it'd be 7 a.m. by the time the doctor got there and everybody else. It's now 10 a.m. and they're putting you under. You wake up and you think 10 a.m. It's many, many hours into the future, although to you it feels the same time as it was when you went under. Well, so too it appears to be with light. We also know that not all light is created equal. There are different kinds of light. There are different colors of light. Every color has a temperature. Isaac Newton discovered that. There is ultraviolet light. There is infrared light. There's black light. There's laser light. There's gamma radiation, which is a form of light. There's X-rays, which are a form of light. There's different levels of softness and intensity of light. There's gentle light and there's harsh light. Now, typically, people prefer a more gentle light. Photography likes it. It's good for the ambience of a room. It's easier to look at. It's easier for our eyes to digest. It's gentle. It's indirect. It comes from multiple sources, a lot like the light that we have here in this room. It's not specific to one place, and so it's easier for us to take in. But not only that, but gentle light doesn't show the contrast of things very well. It doesn't show details. It doesn't show wrinkles in the skin. It hides all the imperfections. You know, the light that comes from a softer source tends to be a little bit more flattering on the body shape. It minimizes any unpleasantness of appearance. On the other hand, a harsh light or a direct light does show all of that. It tends to come from one place in the distance, kind of like a spotlight shining down on one thing. You can see all of it. And it's prone to showing all the flaws, and all of them stand out like a sore thumb. Under direct light, you can see everything that you'd rather hide. And so for all those reasons, people tend to prefer a gentle light over a harsh light. It's more comfortable. It's more complimentary. It's more flattering. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And understand that our world wants a soft light. That our culture would be happy to have a lighter version of the gospel. Diet Jesus. Church zero. The world would line up and flock to Jesus if he had said things like, "I am a way, a truth, a life, a lamb, a shepherd. That you can come to the Father through me or anything else." But he didn't say that at all. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth, the life, the lamb, the shepherd." He said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." You see, the world would love a gentle light in the world. The world would love a gentle message. The world would love one that allows for all the other options, for the Mormons and the Hindus and the Islam and for the universalists and for the secularists and for all of the others. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "You are the light of the world." And he emphasizes that here. And remember, "you" is plural. You refers to us. You is the Greek equivalent of y'all are the light of the world. He says the church is the light, the believers, the elect. And remember, when he gives this message, he's at the Sermon on the Mount. He's on the Mount of the Beatitudes. He's surrounded by his apostles. The rest of the crowd is there and they're listening in, but he's seated in the middle of them and he's talking to his followers. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. The entertainment industry is not the light of the world. The educational institutions are not the light of the world. The government is not the light of the world. Social justice warriors are not the light of the world. The innovators are not the light of the world. Law enforcement is not the light of the world. The armed forces are not the light of the world. The news anchors are not the light of the world. Actors and singers and authors and musicians and social media people, they're just not the light of the world. Jesus was very specific. He says, you are the light of the world. Admittedly, that's not a very inclusive statement, but it is regardless the statement. He says, you, the church, the elect, the believers are the light of the world. And just like being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world comes with a responsibility, because light does some things that are unique to only it. And one of the things that only light can do is illuminate the world around it. Notice again in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now, if you're a careful student of the Bible, then you're going to say, that sounds a little bit odd, Jesus, because I know that in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, he is the light of the world. But now here he's saying, well, no, but you're the light of the world. And so which is it, Jesus? Are you the light of the world or are we the light of the world? Because now I'm confused. Here's how you can look at this. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that is the sun, and the lesser light, that is the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also. God sent them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so imagine that Jesus is the sun. He's the greater light, and we are the moon. We are the lesser light. And so just like the moon illuminates the earth by reflecting the light of the sun, the S-U-N, so too does the church illuminate the world by reflecting the light of the sun, the S-O-N. And so his light shines into our lives, and our lives then radiate that out into the world around us. That's why Paul says to work out your faith with fear and trembling. And understand that when you do that, when you reflect the light of Jesus into the world around you, you will bring attention to things. And that is exactly what light is designed to do. It illuminates the area so that other people can see what's there. And when you illuminate the world, you will expose certain things. And you will find that there are people in this world that would rather those very things be left unexposed. In John chapter 3, it says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because the deeds were evil. Because sin loves the shadows, and unrighteousness loves the darkness. And when you come along and you reflect the light of Jesus into the world, all of a sudden the shadows disappear and the darkness retreats. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the light came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it. And so right here, Jesus says, and that's you. You are the light of the world. And so as the light, we illuminate the world around us. And we do it by reflecting, by shining, by representing, by putting on full display the light of Jesus into the lives of the people around us. And when that happens, we will experience, and so too will they, a type of revelation. And it's not a revelation that this new information that we're learning for the first time, but rather in the sense that we're uncovering truth that has always been there. Because light does that as well. It lets us see something the way that it is and not how it appears to be. And it's something that I've learned about life, and that is things are usually not the way they appear to be. When I was a kid, and I remember in my room, I had a pretty clean room for the most part, but as a kid, it always got kind of messy. My dad would tell me what every dad says, go clean your room. Well, my idea was if I can get it all into the closet and I can get the closet door closed, then the room is clean. At least clean enough. Just don't look in the closet. Well, where did all the laundry grow? I don't know. Well, it's in the closet. Where did all the school supplies go? I don't know. Well, they all went in the closet. My closet was a mess. It was like a black hole. It was an abyss. Things went in there. They never came out again. But every now and then, I'd fall asleep with the closet door open. And it was behind me, and the front door to the hallway was in front of me. And when the door shut and the lights went out, it's interesting how stuff in the closet started to look like other things. How it would look like a monster or some kind of figure or whatever it is. And I'd get scared. I'd turn on the light and I'd realize it's not a monster. It's a hockey stick with a coat that fell over it. It's a basketball. It's a toy that's just at the right angle and it's casting a shadow and it just isn't what it seemed like it was. You know, it used to be that people would say, look, I'm not going to believe it if you don't have a picture of it. If there's no photo, then it never happened. Well, then video evidence came along and became the gold standard because photos can be fabricated and manipulated and enhanced and edited. And so people would say, well, yeah, you got a picture of it, but I don't trust that. Show me the video footage. Well, now, thanks to AI, even video footage isn't that trustworthy anymore. The Bible says, woe to them who are wise in their own eyes. In 2 Corinthians, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight, because the fact is our eyes are easy to deceive us because they're easy to fool. That's why card tricks work. That's why you can never find the little fuzzy ball under the three cups, no matter how hard you try. The hand is quicker than the eye. That's why in the desert, people will say that they've seen things. They saw water. They saw movement. It's not water. It's not movement. It's a mirage. It's your eyes playing tricks on you. It's the heat waves coming off of the desert floor, and it looks like movement. It reflects the light. It looks like something that looks like water. And so people will spend days, and sometimes they'll even go to their death chasing after something that isn't what it appeared to be. And the same is true for the world. It's not always easy to see the truth of what things really are. That's why as believers, we're warned over and over and over again against listening to rumors and being part of gossip and reacting to things impulsively, because the things are usually not what they appear to be. And evil very often masquerades as good. Who would ever hear the word equality and think bad? Who would ever suspect the word inclusiveness? What's wrong with diversity? Isn't tolerance a wonderful thing to have? The world would say, well, just take pride in yourself. Have a little pride in your life and a pride in what you do. Be proud of what you've earned. You know what Paul said? He says, I boast in my infirmities. He says, let the one boast, but boast in the Lord, he says. May I never boast except in Christ Jesus. In Proverbs, it tells us pride goes before destruction. It says that when pride comes, then comes disgrace, that pride brings a person low, that in his pride, the wicked do not seek the Lord. In the book of James, it says that God opposes the proud. And yet we have a whole month celebrating pride. So the world is very often confusing. And we can look at things and at first glance, it seems like maybe it's noble and wholesome, but it's not always the way it appears to be. And so Jesus says, you're the light of the world. It's our job to reveal the truth of what it is by shining the light of Jesus into the environment, because light has a way of doing that. And it shows what it is, not what the spin says it is, not what the media says it is, not what pop culture says it is, not what the rumors say it is, but the light says it is what it is. In Mark 4, it tells us that there is nothing hidden now that will not be revealed. And so Jesus says, and you are the light of the world. And so light illuminates. And when it illuminates, it does something very interesting, and that is light illustrates differences. Notice again in verse 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. There was a time that Jesus was praying once, and the apostles overheard the prayer. And it was a different kind of prayer than anything they'd ever heard before. They grew up as observant Jews, and so they had rote prayers. They had formality in their prayers. They had to pray a certain way at a certain time of day. They had to pray for a certain thing. They had to go through a priest. They had to go through a sacrifice. They had to go through a whole bunch of formalities. They had to be in the right posture and be prone on the ground very often. But they had to do prayer the right way. And then they looked at Jesus. And he didn't pray like that at all. His prayers were to his Father. His prayers were personal. They were heartfelt. And so they looked at that and they saw it. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. It's nothing we've ever seen before. The priests haven't taught us to pray like that. There's something in your prayer that's unique. It's different. We want that. Teach us to pray, Lord. And so he said, then pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And he goes on and on and on. And it was a prayer that they had never heard before. It was a way of praying that they'd never been exposed to before. And they did it and they knew about it because they saw it in Jesus. You see, here's the thing. Our faith is meant to be seen by the world. People will look at you from a distance. And when they do, they should notice that there is something different about you than what they see everywhere else. And it's not because we're yelling at them on a street corner. It's not because we're browbeating or judging or Bible thumping or any of those other things. It's because when they look at us against the backdrop of the world, the contrast is so vivid. It's like looking at a city on a hill. And they say, there's something different there. I want what I see there. Because they look at the world and they look at the culture and they look around and everywhere they look, what they see is insanity and fear and hatred. And you get online and you watch the news and you read all the articles and the recent headlines, and it's violence and it's deceit and it's agenda and it's lawsuits and it's more rumors and it's stuff that just brings you down. And then they look at us. They look at the church. And here we're hugging one another. Here, we love one another. We're praying with and for one another and for our enemies. We're generous with one another. There's peace and assurance here that doesn't exist in the world. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world. I love the way the Phillips translation renders that verse. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold to stand out, to be different. And so they look at that and they say, that's not normal. I don't see that anywhere else. Everywhere I look, it's nothing but darkness. I look over here, it's a city on a hill. It's a lamp on a lampstand, and it can be seen for miles, but it's unique against the backdrop of what's around. And they say, that's not normal. And why is it that you're that way? How is it that you're so calm? Why aren't you panicking? Don't you know that there's a war on? Don't you know that there's COVID-19 and 20 and COVID-21, and we're up to COVID-26 now, and whatever it's going to be, and however many variants there are, and whatever pandemic's coming up again. Oh, don't you know about that? Don't you know that gas is like $5 a gallon? And I know it went down the other day. Somebody said, well, yeah, it's only 4:30. I refuse to say only if the word four comes next. I'm just telling you right now. But don't you know? Don't you know that there's drugs in the schools? Don't you know there's fentanyl in the streets? Don't you know people are dying of overdose every day? Don't you know that babies are being abandoned and aborted? Don't you know that they're being left in trash cans? Don't you know there's a hole in the ozone layer? Don't you know that there's global warming and global cooling all at the same time? Don't you know the straws are killing the sea turtles? Don't you know the rainforest is getting cut down and the ice caps are melting? Don't you know there's a stock market drop? Don't you know that unemployment is up? Don't you know about mad cow disease? Don't you know about chronic wasting disease in the deer? Don't you know about the bird flu? Don't you know about the Second Amendment and UFOs and Kennedy and Epstein and the housing crisis? And don't you know about mines in the Strait of Hormuz? And what about Russia? And then there's China and Iran and Ukraine and North Korea, the cartel in Venezuela. There's the border. Why aren't you losing your mind? How are you holding it together? That's not normal. And because they look in here and they don't see panic, they don't see chaos, Paul says the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Timothy, we're told that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that is not something you see in the world. You do not see that on the horizontal. You do not see that in the news. You do not see that anywhere in the media. You look around and everyone is losing it. And then you look up and there is a city set on a hill. And as dark as everything else, it's shining. And it shines with the reflected light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, and it gives light to everyone in the house. That's why it's so important to remember that what we do here matters. What happens in this building matters. What we do in our personal lives matters. What we do in our professional lives matters. What we do in our public lives matters. The way we treat people on the road, it matters. You know, it's interesting how fast Christianity gets forgotten in traffic. We were at a conference a few weeks ago, 2,000 so pastors at the same building. All of them drove there. Everyone tried to leave at the same time. It's amazing how fast pastors lose their faith in a parking lot. What we do matters. When we're in the grocery store and the checkout thing isn't working and the little light starts blinking and you're like, oh, I just got to go, it matters. How we treat people when no one's looking, it matters. The integrity that we have, it matters. The way we react to assault and attack and criticism and vitriol, it matters. Paul says you're an ambassador of heaven. And that means that when people look at you, they will develop a perception of God based on what they see. And just like it is possible to shine a good light into the world, it's also possible to shine a bad light into the world. But whatever light we shine, just understand that is how someone will think about Jesus. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was serving under Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and Nehemiah was a Jew, and he said, you know what, I really want to go visit Jerusalem, and so he did. The king allowed it. He got there, and he realized that the city was in shambles, and the walls were completely destroyed from the war. Nobody had rebuilt them. And it weighed heavy on Nehemiah's heart, because he said, look, we've become a reproach to God, he says. Look, God doesn't need the city walls. God doesn't need the buildings to stand. But the reality is the people are going to judge what they think of God, or they're going to base what they think of God based off of what they see in his people. And he says, look, Lord, they're going to look at this and they're going to say, what kind of a God lets his people live like that? What kind of a God is that? It must not be all that powerful. Can't even rebuild his own city. And so Nehemiah says, let me go build the walls. Because it matters to our witness in the world. And so Jesus says, here, you are the light of the world. And people will look at your light. And they will judge God by what they see in you. Because a city on a hill can't be hidden. And a light isn't under a basket, but it's on a lampstand, and it's available and visible to everyone in the house. And because of that, it's important to shine our light in a way that illuminates, but also illustrates the differences. And finally, when we do that, we shine it with the motive of inspiring people to worship. Notice it says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The reason that we live out our faith so that others can see, the reason we share a testimony, the reason we guard our witness with fervor, isn't so we can stand back like the Pharisee and say, thank you, Lord, I'm not like that sinner over there. It isn't so we look down our noses at others. It isn't so we can judge and say we're holier than thou or how much better we are. But rather to show the world the power of God to transform a life. You know what Paul said? He said, everything I am, everything I did, everything I acquired or had, he says, I count it garbage that I may gain Christ. Jesus was talking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And at a certain point, he says, go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Ha! And he goes, you're right. You've been married 5 times. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. She was so shocked, she dropped her jars. She ran into the village of Sychar. She stopped people on the road. And she says, you've got to come see the guy that told me everything I have ever done. And it tells us, and many people believed because of her testimony. Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, and so when you look at the moonlight, you're actually seeing the sunlight. When a believer shines the light of Jesus into the world, when a person looks like that and looks at an individual shining that light, what it should show them is a picture of Jesus in the world. Later on, well, actually earlier than this, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. You know why? Because someone looks at someone who's doing that, who's making peace, who's doing the work of Jesus, they're going to say, you've got to be related to him. Because that's what Jesus would be doing if he was here. And so Jesus says later on, I am the light of the world. But here he says, and you know what? You are the light of the world. Of all the ways that God could have chosen to affect the culture, he chose to move and to act and to shine through the light of the church. Not anything else. Not the media, not the radios. He's not shining his light through legislation in Congress. He's not shining it through the Supreme Court or NATO or the UN or the Security Council or anybody else. He looked to his people and he says, you are the light of the world. It's a high calling. It's a special calling. It's a heavy calling. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Lord, as we read these things and we realize just what it is that Jesus has called us to be, Lord, it's just a couple of verses. It's often read, it's hurried through. But we pause and we realize that using this parable, Jesus is communicating a very high and noble and godly call that everyone has on their lives who chooses to follow. And that is to be a representative. To be the one that people look at and they say, well, that's what Jesus looks like. So, Father, I pray that as we go into our lives that we would remember that. And, Lord, I pray that as we take communion here in just a minute that it would be on our hearts just what it means to shine the light of Jesus into the world. What that cost. Lord, it was not free. It was not something that was just casually done. In the book of Genesis, you announced your plan that the seed of the woman would rise and crush the head of the serpent. And then on Mount Calvary, as that happened and Jesus hung his head and said it was finished, a new era had begun. An era where we no longer follow and obey because some law tells us to. But Lord, because the law of love calls us to, Lord, we think about what it means that we are bought, that we've been redeemed, we've been brought back from the brink. Lord, I pray that every one of us would show the specialness of that to the world around us. Lord, would you bless the elements as we receive them to our bodies now? Would you bless this time as we gather in Jesus' name? Amen. Mm-hmm.